Again, titled my message is Victory Over Defeat. As we have just heard in the announcements, what a wonderful world we live in, where we have to be continuously watchful and alert, be prepared from all kinds of various disasters, whether it's natural or financial, political, economic, dangers of war, and so on and so on. And yet we in the Church of God have something else we are preparing for, which we also have heard about in the first message, and that is coming up shortly. Making sure that we are keeping sin out of our lives through the removal of leavened products out of our homes, abstaining from eating it during the day's leavened bread. However, before that, we have the Passover. We know this as to be a most somber, vital occasion for baptized members and a requirement that we have to partake of it. Our spiritual preparation preceding this occasion is also important. So you may want to ask yourself, how have we been doing since last year? Did we fail? Or did we succeed? Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how about in our daily lives? Do we have a plan? What are our intentions? Do we have a desire to succeed? A desire to conquer and overcome? To be victorious when we have our moments of collapse? If you turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Here we see a difference between being productive and unproductive. And also in chapter 22 and verse 29, Proverbs 22 and verse 29, we read, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Now, we always have to make sure that God is involved in all that we do. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. Proverbs 11, verse 25, we read, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. And this is referring to generosity. But God also blesses us for our generosity, as we see in chapter 10, verse 22 of Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 22, we read, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. We plan our ways. We all have plans. But obviously God needs to direct it, as we see in Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We cannot just solely trust on our own plans without having God in the picture. No, because we have to have God do it. And when we pray about whatever plans that we have, we should always add to that, let it be his will. Now, I'm sure we've all had plans for ourselves and still do. Oftentimes, our initial plans don't come to fruition, as it wasn't part of God's plan. And that is something we need to accept. That's something we learn from, as difficult as it may be at times. But continuing to have patience and continuing to pray, looking to God for guidance and not quitting, is the key. We go through episodes of failure, like having to do a message four times in a row, and the first three times didn't work. It's a temporary failure. But getting back up And moving forward is what God expects of us. And there's been a lot of people, a lot of stories we've heard of individuals in the past who have failed in the beginning, but they didn't quit. That only brought them to succeed. Those who became victorious when they were initially defeated. Michael Jordan famously said that he has missed more than 9,000 shots in his career. He has lost over 300 games. 26 times he was trusted to take the game-winning shot and has missed. He has failed over and over and over again in his life. And that is why I succeed, is what he said. It's very interesting. I mean, nobody is perfect, but to get to that point or try to get to that point takes a lot of failures in the meantime. Babe Ruth, somebody you may have heard of before as well. You know him because of his home run record. He had 714 during his career. But along with those home runs came a pretty good amount of strikeouts as well. It's over 1,000, 1,330 in all. And in fact, for decades, he held the record for the most strikeouts. And when he was asked about it, he simply said, "Every strike brings me closer to that next home run." Because if you didn't swing for the ball, you'd never get that home run. So, also very interesting perspective on that. Thomas Edison, heard about him. His teachers told him he was too stupid to learn anything. He famously invented over 1,000 light bulbs before creating one that worked. He failed 1,000 times in life, and then he found the one that did it. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was age 4. He didn't even read until he was age 7. His teachers labeled him as slow and mentally handicapped. But Einstein just had a different way of thinking, and later on he won the Nobel Prize in physics. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination. Imagine that. And he had no good ideas. Several more of his businesses failed before the premiere of his movie, Snow White, and then, of course, to his amusement parks, Disneyland. He's quite successful. Vincent van Gogh, painter, he only sold one painting in his entire life to a friend. He sometimes starved in order to create the 800 paintings he'd eventually do. And of course, it's priceless paintings today. Sir James Dyson, while developing his vacuum, he went through over 5,000 failed prototypes. And he went through all his savings over 15 years. So he failed 5,126 times. But the 5,127th prototype worked, and now the Dyson brand is the best-selling vacuum cleaner in the United States. Imagine going through something like that over 5,000 times until you finally find the one that works. The last one, Elvis Presley, his first recordings, they went nowhere. And after he tried to join the vocal quartet and was told that he couldn't sing, he finally, right before he became popular, he was told, "You're not going anywhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." Well, look how it turned out for him. Now, there's also examples of failure in the Bible of those who went through exactly that, who were defeated at first, and who were tested, and we heard about that in the first message. Briefly touched upon Job. Do you want to go into that a little bit more in detail? I mean, we've talked about Job so many times, but it's such an important lesson to learn from, because he was tested by God, just like we are tested as well by God. But he was allowed, God allowed him to go through the most extreme trials, as we know, to be put upon him by Satan, to see how Job would react. And Job always had an interesting response to give. In Job chapter 1, verse 22, I always like to imagine myself in his position, as we should all pretty much see how we would react in something like this, and especially when we go through difficult trials to begin with. But so with him, Job verse 1, verse 22, he said after all these things that happened to him, where he lost his property, lost his children, lost, you know, a lot of things that Satan attacked him on. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, in verse 22, "In all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. The trials, however, kept coming to the point where he was discouraged." And that, I mean, that is human emotion. That is something that's a normal thing to go through. In Job chapter 6, verse 8, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off." Have we been to a point where we've gone that far? We say, "You know what, enough is enough. I am done. God, just take this all away." I know it's tough going through depression, going through discouragement. But Job doesn't understand. And sometimes we ask ourselves, too, why do we go through these things? Well, Job didn't understand why this was happening. And he then questions God in what he, in what way that he has sinned, in verse 24, where it says, "Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred." Asking God, "Tell me what I have done wrong and sinned in. Prove me, test me." We see in chapter 7 and verse 20, he asks again, "Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself?" Verse 21, "Why then do you not pardon my transgression? Take away my iniquity. For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be." Job was done in his mind. He didn't want to go through it anymore. But he thinks that he's being punished here without any reason. So you also see in chapter 9, verse 16, "If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness." And verse 27, "If I say I will forget my complaints, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain?" Verse 30, "If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me." Verse 32, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together." So Job thought he was innocent this whole time, and now starts to blame God. We see in chapter 10, verse 15, "If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery." So even Job's friends were trying to come up with reasons for Job's trials, saying that his sufferings were a result from sins. But Job finds God's actions wrong in chapter 19 and in verse 6, where he says, "Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." So here, a brave thing to say. You know, I mean, a silly thing to say too, but Job is now blaming God for wrong, why he's going through what he's going. And then you also see Job's response to his friends why this is happening. Verse 21, same chapter, chapter 19, verse 21. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." And then verse 28, "If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Since the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is judgment. In other words, be careful what you say. We read further in chapter 23 in verse 1, Job's answer, and then starting to realize here what the issue was the whole time. Then Job answered, said, "Even today my complaint is bitter, my hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Once again, wants to tell God he thinks that he is wrong, or that God is wrong. But here was Job's problem in chapter 27 and in verse 6. "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." So he had a righteousness problem. You know, many today, in today's world, see something like that and don't think of that as a big deal at all. There's a lot of people that think they're righteous in this world. The leaders, the politicians, all that. You know, we hear about all the time. But that is a big problem, because we see then further in chapter 29, verse 14, he once again says, "I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban." And in chapter 31, verse 37, he says, "I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." Once again, thinks that he is innocent, that he is incapable of sinning. But God, obviously being patient, let Job keep on going and going. But eventually, God answers and reveals his supremacy in chapter 38, and also how God sustains his creation. And he shows a proper perspective to Job. And after Job hears all this, this is his response to chapter 40 and verse 4 and 5. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Verse 6. "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" Verse 8. "Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified?" Job realizes his sin in chapter 42 in verse 1. "Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook?" I'm sorry, 42 verse 1. "Job asked the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know.'" Verse 4, "Listen, please let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." In verse 9, "So Eliphaz and Temamite and Bildad and Shuhite, the Zophar, the Naamathite went out and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job." Why? Job realized he made a mistake, and Job repented. Job was sorry for what he did. In verse 12, we read, "The Lord blessed then the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 male donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuch. And in all the land were found no women as beautiful as the daughters of Job. Their father gave them an inheritance among the brothers." And Job lived a long life. He lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations, and he died full of days. Initially, he thought he failed, or he did to a certain extent. But look how God then blessed him. Now, of course, Job had to go further with that anyway. He had to realize the mistakes he made and repented for it. From his failings, he succeeded. And it was by his repentance. Notice in James chapter 5, verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, or the good, or the purpose intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He always gives us a chance. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, but he still had a valuable lesson to learn due to his sins in 2 Samuel 11, and this had displeased God, as it says in verse 27. Of course, he was not going to get away with this, as we read in chapter 12, so 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? This was David being questioned. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So this is a punishment that he had to deal with the rest of his life. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son, or sight of the sun. For you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. David had to accept, obviously, he had to accept this punishment. He understood what he did was wrong. And realize what great blessings can come through the obedience of God's laws and his way of life. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yeah, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. He realized that he wasn't perfect, but his desire was to please God, and he needed correction in all the errors in his life which conflicted God's ways. He prayed all the time. He had a great relationship with God. He prayed that God could help him overcome his weaknesses and his sins that were also committed in ignorance. And the same should be applied to us. On page 723, I have in my notes, is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. If you had the same Bible as me, then you would go right to that page. But yes, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40. We read, let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Surprisingly, a scripture that Mr. Mitchell did not take. So fortunately, I got to. Haggai 1, verse 7, you don't need to turn there, but it says that we have to consider our ways. David had to come to the understanding that nothing could be hidden from God, and through his failure came success. Just like Job, and many other examples in the Bible. And God also, David also passed down this important lesson to his son in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And offered him encouragement. Because of what David went through, he had experience. And he wanted to share that and teach that to others. In this case here, his son in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. Learn from his mistake. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever, or unless there is a change in heart. And verse 20, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong, of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And we, the church here, is in the same boat. We're doing the same thing here, as it says. We keep doing what we're doing until the work is finished. Even Christ's disciples had experienced challenges to the point of failure before they accomplished what they were asked to do. Christ chose Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Christ turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then we see a little bit later on, chapter 26, verse 31. Where Jesus said again to Peter, or said to them, the disciples, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Well, great, he sounded very confident there. Very easy to say until you get into that situation. But Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, verse 34, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Well, we all know what happens. Peter denied him. And we see then how this happened in verse 69 of the same chapter. Peter was sat outside the courtyard, and the servant said, you were also with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. He kept on being confronted at the third time. In verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And then immediately a rooster crowed, And then Peter remembered, verse 75, the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and he wept bitterly. Now Peter here also repented for what he did. And since it was Christ's plan from the start to use Peter, he responded to that calling. And then he would write 1 and 2 Peter. For you and for me, there are and will continue to be challenges ahead. Majority of the people we are in contact with do not believe what we do. Some may respect our beliefs, but they don't believe them. Now, what we are doing today as a church is what God commands us to do, proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God, being examples, and yet many people will not listen. And such an example can be found in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 11. So in verse 4, he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel," speaking to God, speaking to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 4. "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you," verse 4. "Son of man, go to the house of Israel, speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you." Verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads." Verse 9, "Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." Verse 10, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your hearts all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." Verse 11, "And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse." Now he did what God told him to do, but the people did not listen to him. And you may have thought, well, what a waste of time. What use was this? I'm doing all this work for nothing. But that is not how God saw it, because he was doing what God commanded him to do. And through that, he was successful. He did what he could do. Just like us, we're doing what we could do. The rest is up to God. We plan what we plan, and the rest is up to God. So he did what he could do and what God instructed him to do, as we see in verse 16. "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your souls." And here's why it's important that we warn others. Verse 20, "Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because he did not give him warning, he shall die in his sins. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand." Verse 21, "Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul." Through faith, many people did overcome. Through trials and failings, they succeeded, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 34. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. The key for them, for us, is not to give up, but to keep going, to keep pressing on towards the goal, as we see in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, as Paul continues, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was very confident in succeeding, as should we be. And we must remain confident at all times. To end in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, for he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We do a lot of self-examination throughout the year, and especially right before the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And during the Days of Unleavened Bread, we are very vigilant and very conscious of sin. And we may ask ourselves how we are doing. Have we failed or have we succeeded? Have we been victorious or have we been defeated? Have we overcame, and are we overcoming our struggles? We must continue to be watchful and on guard as we keep moving forward, as times are going to get tougher. We hear about all the time, every week, what's going on in the world. But that shouldn't bring us down, because there's a promise that God has for us. And we will get stronger as we overcome, because it will be all worth it in the end.